It's always a pleasure to be here with you. Not always a pleasure to have to play the piano, though. Hope I can do a better job of preaching than I did playing the piano. There's a question that the disciples of the Master posed to him many years ago when he walked in their presence. We read about it in the 24th chapter of St. Matthew. I'm not going to read all of that 24th chapter of St. Matthew because it's something that you're well familiar with. But the question was simply this, and it's been a question that's been pertinent, interesting, of interest and concern to people in every dispensation of time. I can't imagine a people who should find it of more interest and concern than the people in this dispensation of time, however. And the question was simply this, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And I believe that we're all familiar enough with the response that is found in the words of Jesus and in other prophecies concerning the end of this age of the world. When the prince of this world has had dominion for so long, and now we are about to come to that time when the Lord shall return and take dominion of the earth, receive his people. But an interesting thing, as I was reading in the scriptures, I found a passage of scripture which I thought would, just before the first advent of Jesus Christ to the people in this land, when he came here, I thought as I read the scriptures about that period of time, how like it was, how close it was to the description that Jesus told all of mankind the conditions would prevail just before his second coming. And as I thought about it, it seemed to me that these few verses here that describe the church and the world and the people before the Lord appeared to his people here in America was a type or a model of this day when the Lord would return. And by looking at that small model, we might be able to see who it was who would fall by the wayside in that tumultuous time of tribulation and difficulty and persecution, and who was going to persevere. And so I'd like to have you turn with me, if you have your Book of Mormon, and we'll read a few of these verses about what the church was like and what the world was like here, at least in a portion of the world here, I believe in Central America, and among the people there, before Jesus showed himself to them. And it's on page 618 in the third chapter of the third book of Nephi. I'm going to read this morning verses 10 through 18, because I think they serve as a model of what Jesus was trying to tell us the world was going to be like when he was going to come again, and what the church was going to have to encounter, what we were going to find in our lives. But it came to pass in the 29th year, there began to be some disputings among the people, and some were lifted up unto pride and boastings because of their exceeding great riches, yea, even under great persecutions. For there were many merchants in the land, and also many lawyers and many officers. And the people began to be distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. Yea, some were ignorant because of their poverty, and others did receive great learning because of their riches. Some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceeding humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railing and persecution and all manner of afflictions, and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 30th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites who were converted unto the true faith. And here we find a description of those people that are going to persevere and be found faithful when the Lord returned. And I want you to think about that parable that Jesus gave to the disciples in the 25th chapter of Matthew, when he likened the peoples here, not the peoples of the world. He wasn't even concerned with the peoples of the world, but he likened the believers to 10 virgins. Those people that were awaiting his coming, he said they're going to be like 10 young women that are waiting for the marriage feast. And a marriage feast, of course, is symbolic of when the Lord shall return to take his bride. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And so we've been reading about some of the foolish ones, the people that because of richness, because of their education, because of their wealth, because of their pride, because of the inequality that existed in the land, many fell by the wayside and the church was broken up. But there were some that were persevering. There were those 5 wise ones who were ready, and their lamps were ready and filled with oil and at the coming of the Master. And here's a description of them in verse 16. And they would not depart from it, their faith, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now the cause of this inequality of the people was this: Satan had great power under the stirring up of the people to do all manner of iniquity, and to the puffing them up with pride, tempting them to seek for power and authority and riches and the vain things of this world. And that's exactly what's going on in our society today. It's exactly what we find taking place in the world today. There's a great power struggle among peoples, always seeking for power, for authority, for riches, for wealth, for gain, for happiness, pleasure, the things of this world, whatever. But there are those yet, and we must each be striving to be among them, who will be like these Lamanite people so long ago before the coming of the Lord, that were converted to the true faith. And because of their conversion, they were not willing. They would not depart from it. And they were going to be firm and steadfast. You know, that word steadfast is an important word. And I guess I'd kind of like to base all the rest of my scriptures and comments about that word. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means some of the same things we just read here. It means that they are firm in their conviction and in their holding to the truth. They are constant. They don't ever vary. They're not up and down. They're constant in their love of Jesus Christ and in their obedience to his commandments. They are diligent. They are reliable. They are dependable. Now that's a description of these people that the Lord found ready to receive him when he came. That's a description of the people that will be ready to receive the Lord when he comes again in this latter day, in this latter time. Now, I don't know if I'm going to see the coming of the Lord. I'm getting along in years. But I think there are people here in this congregation today that will see the coming of the Lord. And when that day arrives, I hope that this description that we find here will be a description of those people. Firm and steadfast, immovable, steady, constant, diligent in the keeping of the commandments of the Lord. When I think of that, and I think of all that lies ahead of us, I frequently think of Mormon's last words that we read here to his son as he was writing to his son Moroni about the condition, the hardened condition of the people at this time, just before they were the great destructions were wrought upon this land, and many people were lost because they had strayed away from their diligence and their desire to keep the commandments of the Lord. And he's telling his son how he's been laboring with these people, these Nephite people, for so long. He's been working with them. He's been preaching to them. He's at his wit's end to know how to go about it, how to reach them. He doesn't know how to reach them. If he talks nicely to them, They just ignore him. If he speaks sternly to them and he speaks as an oracle of the Lord, they harden their hearts against him and they resist the word. And yet, this is what he says in verse 6 of the 9th chapter of Moroni. And now, my son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. He was talking to his son. I'm talking to you, each one of you. And I believe the same words that Mormon wrote to his son are true of us. Those of us who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, those of us that have made a covenant with him, as well as those who have been called into the ministry. And that's who he was speaking to here, his son who was a minister and had a great responsibility. But what he said to the ministry is true to all of you. While we're in this clay, while we're in this life, while we're in this flesh, we have a labor to perform. And we must do it diligently. Let's just speak of the ministry for a moment or two. There are a few of them here today. One of your active ministries, not with you because of a trip today, but some of the ministry have been called to serve as the disciples, apostles in the church. You know what their labor is. You know that from time to time our brother Marvin isn't able to be here with you, isn't able to meet here with you because he has responsibilities over the watch care of the church. And he has to take himself into far distant places, into Canada, and into the Northwest where his field of labor is, to minister the gospel to the people there, to reach out to new people, to reach out to people that are earnest and asking questions and interested and concerned about the gospel. There are many times during the year that he has to take himself to Independence to take care of the watch care of the general church. And so you have a local ministry that are here to minister unto you. You have the church, the Lord has set into the church pastors. We do have a few congregations in Mexico that don't have their pastors. As of yet, the Lord has not called men to be pastors in all the congregations there, and so they have to work very hard to pastor and all of those locals. But you have a pastor here, an elder in the church, and you're aware of some of his responsibilities. He's to take the lead of the meetings here and make sure that there are scheduled meetings at all times here. Arrange for things like baptisms or special services that need to be taken care of, the communion service when it's time for the communion service. He's called upon from time to time to go out and visit in the homes and minister to the sick and the afflicted. And we have priests here. And they have responsibilities also. They have a labor to perform. The Lord indicated to the church what that labor was. I'd like to read it. The Lord has spoken to the church through inspiration, and he has given us to know just what our labor is that we're to be involved in. And a part of the priest's labor and duty is to preach and to teach and expound and exhort and baptize and administer the sacrament and visit the house of each member and exhort them to pray vocally and in secret, and to attend to all family duties, to strengthen them, to be with them, to see that there's no iniquity within the church, neither hardness with each other, nor lying, nor backbiting, nor evil speaking, and see that the church meet often together, and also that each of the members do their duty. Now these are the responsibilities of the ministry, and their responsibilities are great. You know, as we read in the Holy Scriptures about this time in which we live, I find myself sometimes not able to comprehend how all the things it tells about in the Holy Scriptures are going to be accomplished. And I have to recognize, you know, that it's impossible with the power and the with our individual strengths and abilities, impossible for the ministry of this church to do all that the Lord has called them to do and set before them in this latter day before the Lord returns again. There's a message of repentance to be preached to the Gentile peoples of the world. There's the gospel to be declared to the house of Israel. And if that weren't enough, then the Lord said, you know, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end shall come. This seems insurmountable, the task that we have. And that's why Mormon keeps acknowledging this word by telling his son, and I'm sure he would tell any others of the ministry, let us labor diligently, for the time is short. And the work is great. And if that weren't enough, you know, to carry the gospel to the house of Israel, to preach repentance to unrepentant Gentiles all over the world, to carry the fullness of the gospel to the world as a witness, there's much work that we have to do right in our own congregations. As we already recognized by the reading of this prophecy. When we were coming back over the mountains, we listened to a preacher the other day, and he gave us some interesting statistics. I don't know how accurate they are or what his source of these statistics were, but he mentioned right here at home, you know, in the Christian denominations, said that between the ages of 30 and 39, aren't too many of us here today that fall in that category. Wish we did. I wish a whole lot of us did, but we don't. Between the ages of 30 and 39, only 10% attend church regularly, faithfully, diligently, steadfastly. 10% of the believers in this category of 30 to 39, and in the category of 18 to 29, the percentage went up to 18%. It sounds like, you know, in Christendom right here, in our own nation, we got a lot of work to do right here at home, don't we? It's important that our members, you know, we list, and as a Church of Christ, when we get our recorder's announcement, you see it published in the Advocate, in the conference issue of the Advocate, that we have about 2,300 members. 2,300 steadfast members? No. Many of them, we don't even know where they are. They've drifted away. There are people that have drifted away. Once they were members, once they had made a commitment, once they were excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But today we can't even find some of them because they've drifted away. They've moved away to get a better job, to earn more money, or to for health reasons or something, and just been lost to the church. And other congregations, you know, all over. I don't care where you would go. You could go to Mexico, you could go to Phoenix, you could go to Independence, other congregations. On Sunday morning, maybe only 70% of the members that live in that area are being steadfast in their service to the Lord. Some places it may be less than that. Maybe these percentages that we see right here, maybe they're hit pretty close to home in our own church as well. Not just out there to other churches, but right in our own as well. These are the people that are the future of the gospel work of Jesus Christ. This age group from 18 to 39. They're the future. I'm not the future of this work. Brother Marvin's not the future of this work. Brother Harvey may never be able to come back and sit here in this chapel again and worship. Somebody else is going to have to pick up his burden. These are the people that we need to reach. We don't have to go out in the world, you know. We don't have to go to Timbuktu to find them. They exist in every congregation. Young people, young adults with families that need to know that the essential teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we must be faithful and endure steadfastly to the end. Just like we read about these few Lamanite people, in spite of persecution, in spite of tribulation, in spite of the threat of death, they were diligent to keep the commandments of God. They were immovable and steadfast and firm and reliable and dependable in the service of their Lord. And this is what our people need to be taught as well. You know, sometimes in our church I have seen, I don't think it takes place here, but I've seen in other places. You know, I've seen men who feel badly that their calling has been to be a teacher or a priest. And they feel a little envious and a little jealous, you know, that there isn't as much that they could do as if they had been called to be an elder or an evangelist or an apostle or something else. I really was amazed when we were down at the Navajo Fair here a few weeks ago, the first part of this month. There we had a little booth there. It was a little bigger than this place that we have right up here. We had a little booth there, and behind that booth there were two apostles, and there was an evangelist, and there was an elder, and there was a priest. And the priest was able to do three times as much as the apostles and the evangelist and the elder were able to do. While we were there in that booth, thousands of these Navajo people would come by us. And of course, our invitation to them was to come, you know, and we'd like you to take some of our literature. We'd like you to read this. We'd like to talk to you about it, the gospel of Christ. We invite you to read this. And out of these 100,000 people that walked by us in those 5 days that we were there, you know, I think we were able to give away about 5,000 pieces of literature. So quite a few of them just walked right on by and ignored us. But I was amazed, you know, that we could make this invitation, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, making this invitation to these Navajo people. But when our young brother Placido Coyoke was there, and he'd make an invitation, they'd come right over. And they'd talk to him, and they'd take the material. I was interested in that. He was able to do more than we were able to do. So, you know, the Lord has placed no limitations upon his ministry. The priests, certainly some are called to be apostles, and they have certain responsibilities. Others are called to be priests, but I believe their responsibilities are every bit as great and maybe more vitally important. The visiting in the homes of the members of the body of Christ, to encourage them, to teach them, to pray with them, to help them in the resolution of problems and difficulties. Find out what's wrong. Why aren't you here? Is there a problem in your life? And listen to them. And then be able to unfold and pray with them and unfold the counsel of the Lord before them. Certainly no greater responsibility nor opportunity ever presented itself. The Mormon Church has a wonderful missionary machine. What'd you say they told you, Betty? All the people? Huh? They only baptize 100 people a month here in Grand Junction. They were kind of sad about that, you know. He was kind of apologizing because they only were able to reach and baptize 100 people a month. Well, they do have a wonderful machinery in their church, you know. They have these thousands of young men that go out and knock on doors and all. But that isn't their most effective. That's not their most effective way. I listened to some Mormon elders talking about their most effective method of reaching people and making new converts. And it involves the lay members of the church. Their responsibility and their opportunity is just as great. Their most effective way of making new members is when a sister or a young man makes contact with a friend at work or a neighbor in there and gets and invites them to their home. And there, in the confidence of their home, they invite the ministry, and these are the people that they convert to their church. And we have the same opportunity. The same opportunity, identically. I was interested in one day when we were there at the Navajo Fair the last day. Jay's wife and family came up to be with us. His daughter wasn't content just to walk around. She got right in the booth there with us, and she began to try to hand out material and talk to people and get people to take our material. And there, you know, there these people would come down the aisles, and some would walk right close by your booth right here. And it was easy to talk to them. It was easy to give them, invite them to take some of the material and read it and come back if they had questions and all. But some of them would just ignore you, and they'd walk along. Then there were those kind of people that didn't really want to be reached, you know, and they walked out in the center of the aisle. They didn't even get close to you. But little Erica would stand there, you know, and she'd say, "Here, wouldn't you like to take this and read it?" And they'd walk right over to her and take it from this little child. What, you know, what Navajo people, I think, are more polite than the people we're used to dealing with. But it just amazed me, you know, how here was a little child that was reaching people walking out in the center of the aisle because they didn't want to be talked to. And yet they'd come over and they'd talk to her and they'd take the material from her. Who knows, but what one of those people will take some of that material home and read it and find something there that intrigues them, that touches their desire or their imagination, or they want to know more about the gospel of Christ. So I think it's important that we realize, you know, that certainly as Mormon said to Moroni, we have a labor to perform. As long as we're alive, we have a labor to perform. We don't retire from it. As long, he said, as we're in this body of clay, we have this labor to perform. So let's do it diligently. He isn't just speaking to the apostles or the pastors or the priests. It's the whole body of Christ. I'd like to read somewhat about, and I'm only going to pick passages of Scripture that use these terms like steadfast and immovable and diligent. But I'd like to read a few passages of Scripture here about the responsibilities of the body of Christ. All of us. First of all, in the first chapter of Alma, I'm going to begin with verse 35. There was a lot of affliction in the church at this time, a lot of trial in the church and a lot of affliction. The hearts of many people were hardened, it says. And then beginning with verse 35, "And also many withdrew themselves from among them. Now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God. And they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them." And here's some, this is a little writing now about some of their responsibilities, the membership of the church. "And when the priest," verse 37. "And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God." How important this is. The priest has his duty. The people have their duty as well. If one fails, if the priest fails in his duty, the flock is not fed. If the flock fail in their duty, the church is not edified and not strengthened. They're not steadfast. They're not showing forth before the community of unbelievers a strong testimony. And so it's important that each one do their duty. The priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people, and the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. You know, Paul addresses that thing in his letter to the Hebrew people. He addresses this a matter of attendance in church. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, I'd like to read a few verses right there. 23 to 25. He's telling the people, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." That's what we're talking about. We must hold fast to this profession of our faith, to this commitment we have made in the waters of baptism without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day that we see approaching right now. The day of the Lord. It's approaching. And so all the more reason, this little body of Christ needs to be faithful and steadfast. From their pastors right down to the youngest of the children. Faithful and steadfast. Edified and fed on the Word of God. And going back here to where we were reading in Alma, and the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength, and they did impart to their substance, every man according to that which he had, to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted, and they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And thus did they establish the affairs of the church, and thus did they begin to have continual peace, notwithstanding all their persecution. How important this is. Peter says it as well as anything. As each one of you, and I look out here, I see a people that have been richly blessed. You've received many blessings. And Peter says then, as good stewards, then you ought to be administering those same kind of gifts and blessings to those about you, whether they're temporal or whether they're spiritual, a testimony to share. I like these words that Paul spoke to the Hebrews when he said, you know, let us consider one another. Let's think about our brothers and sisters. Let's think about our brothers and sisters in our congregation right here. Let's don't provoke each other with words of anger or words that frustrate or whatever. But he says, let's provoke unto love and to good words one another, that we would all desire to come here. You know, if these ministry, wherever they might be, if there's a percentage of their congregation that is not steadfastly serving the Lord, we have a work. We have a responsibility right there. We have a responsibility to reach out to these people and try to find out what's wrong. Sometimes I think the ministry need to look inside themselves too. What's wrong may be us, you know. Maybe we're not meeting the needs of our congregation. All too often I fear, however, that what's wrong is just what we read about in our text. I'm going to go back to it. And now what Satan has great power in this world to stirring people up to seek for all kinds of things in this world. Happiness, joy, pleasure, fun, wealth. Many people just feel too busy. They don't have time to serve the Lord. Other people don't see the need. Other people are discouraged. Other people have personal problems and burdens that they're bearing, and those personal problems and burdens get right in the way. And they can't think of anything else. It's the responsibility of the ministry to reach out to these people and to encourage them, to provoke them with love unto good works, to assembling themselves together, to serving the Lord diligently. I'd like to read about an example in Acts of the church as the church had its beginning in the book of Acts. What a beautiful story this is, chapter 2 of the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and upon the people, and there were thousands that were gathered there from every land to hear the word of the Lord, and Peter was moved upon by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel with power and conviction to these people. And they received the word. Because the power of the Lord God Almighty touched their hearts, and they received the word. And so I'm going to begin reading in chapter 2 of the book of Acts with verse 41, where it says this: Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people came into the church, and this is the manner of life that they followed as they came into the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, you know, they met together regularly in fellowship. Sometimes I feel like one of our problems in the church here in the United States is that we don't have enough activities. We don't have enough activities to interest and to reach out to the people that we're supposed to be ministering to those that have heard and received the gospel. And this is something that we should strive to the very best of our ability to have the kind of fellowship that is needed by our people, young people, middle-aged people, whatever. They met together, they continued together daily in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, in visiting, in ministering to one another, in praising the Lord, and they found favor with all people, and I'm sure they found favor with God. And the thing here again, they continued steadfastly in these things. These are the people that became, how could I say this? Letter of introduction to the world. I'm not a school teacher anymore, but years ago when I were a school teacher, had I desired to come to Grand Junction and find a job, I would have brought with me a letter of introduction, a recommendation from my principal or my superintendent, fellow teachers back where I had experience. God doesn't need that. He has you. The membership are God's letter of introduction to this community. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. I'd just like to read his words here, a few of his words. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So what he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? No, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. He's saying here that you are God's letter of introduction to this community. And the community looks at you. You know, some of you young people have a lot of friends and acquaintances at school. They're watching you. They know you. You can be an introduction to these people from God. I think every one of us that have taken upon ourselves the name of Christ are either witnessing for him, or our witness is something that would be negative to him. And this is something that we need to do. You know, there was a woman who was the first convert of the Church of Christ in all of Europe. This woman had a household. She had a husband. She had children. She had responsibilities there. She also sold things in the marketplace. And while she was there, she heard Paul preaching. And she believed. And he came into her house and he taught there. And she and her family were baptized. The very first one to be baptized in Europe. Now Paul before had only been in Asia. Been in Damascus and he'd been in Syria and he'd been in parts of Asia and Turkey, Asia Minor. But now he'd gone up into Greece. And the very first convert was this woman named Lydia. And she had a desire in her heart. She said, "Why don't you come and use my home? Come and stay with us and make my home your headquarters." And out of her home, the gospel began to be spread. Out of her, her gift was perhaps nothing more than this great desire to be hospitable to the servants of the Lord and make her home their dwelling place, that they might have a place from which they could work and move as they moved about this city. And see, it seems to me, you know, that there's a lesson there for every one of us. Every one of us, young people and elderly people, little children, we have talents, we have gifts, we have opportunities to serve the Lord and to serve His people. We need to help our people see that. I'd like to read here another instance of a people, this time the words of King Benjamin to his people, admonishing them, as we have been saying here, to be steadfast. Chapter 2 in Mosiah. I think I'll read verses 21 through 28. This King Benjamin speaking to a group of people who believe. And this is what he's telling them to do. Humble yourselves, in verse 21, humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of angels. And this, of course, is the gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ that he's speaking of there. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always have a remission, retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in knowledge of that which is just and true. Now there are some marvelous promises right there, and they're made to those who stand steadfastly, firmly, immovable, reliable, dependable. How important that is for every one of us, regardless of our age. And we have this promise that we will always rejoice, be filled with the love of God, and have a remission of our sins, and grow in knowledge. Now we go on. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. What is that, anyway? What is that? Ronnie? What's due your mother? What's due your friend at school? Your teacher? Ken? What's due your brother? Or your father? Pardon? Respect? Yeah. The same things you want from others. That's what's their due. Respect, love, concern, willing to be listened to. I know guys Ronnie's age, and Kenny's age, David's age, a lot of times, you know, all they want is to have some adult, their teacher or their principal or their mother, father, just listen carefully to what they really are thinking and what they're really saying or needing or feeling. Sometimes they don't get it. A lot of times we don't give that to our children, you know. We want it for ourselves, but we don't give it to them. And that's what King Benjamin is telling people here. You know, render to every man that which is his due. And the thing that is due to every man are those same things that each one of you want. Love and respect and concern. To be listened to. to have your thoughts respected. These are the things that we should do. Then he goes on, he says, you will not suffer your little children that they go hungry or naked. And in our land today, such terrible things are happening to little children, aren't they? It's horrible. While we were over there in Colorado Springs, they made an announcement over the news that some little John Doe had died, passed away. Just a little child that had been born, and his mother threw him in the garbage bin. Threw him in a dumpster. There he was found, you know, on a cold night. They took him to the hospital, but he died. And I'm sure that the people of Colorado Springs were all concerned about this little child, or they wouldn't have had all the news about it that they had. They were concerned. Can you imagine, you know, a mother throwing her child away in a dumpster like a piece of garbage? No, we can't imagine it. And neither can a whole lot of these pro-abortion people that do the same thing. Throw their little unborn child in a dumpster. It's the same thing. And yet there are millions of them in America. Millions of these little John Doe and Jane Doe's thrown in the dumpster every day. I would imagine, you know, how King Benjamin would have felt could he see our society today and our disregard for one another and the rights of one another and our little children. There isn't a day in Phoenix I don't pick up the newspaper and see where some school teacher or principal has been abusing the children there in the school. Sexually abusing them, physically abusing them. The violence and the things that are taking place in our land today must be appalling to the Lord. How close we must be to that same place that we found Sodom and Gomorrah thousands of years ago, when the Lord had no more patience with them and those great cities were destroyed. How close we must be. But King Benjamin's talking to us, and he says, oh, you're not ever going to suffer your little children that they go hungry or naked. Just as important. Verse 26, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which has been spoken of by our fathers, he being the enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And then he goes on to tell how we do it. And also you yourselves will succor those who stand in need of your succor and will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. We teach by example. That's how we teach. Let no parent. Well, I'm sorry, there aren't very many of us here. You know, we have a few parents here. Some of the parents that ought to hear these words aren't here. Let no parent who wants his child to grow up and love the Lord absent himself from church. That's how we teach, by our example. We teach our children what is important by showing them what's important to us. If I'm driving the car and my 10-year-old son, my 12-year-old son is sitting beside me, and I'm driving the car and I pull up here to 32 Road and I look both ways and I see nobody's coming and I just shove it on up into second gear and just slide on through that stop sign, I just taught my son more than I could ever teach him by sitting down and talking to him about obeying the traffic laws. I just taught him all he needs to know. Well, Dad doesn't pay attention to him. Why should I? We teach our children attitudes like church attendance, dependability, reliability, charity, concern for others. These kinds of things are attitudes are caught. They're not taught. They're picked up by looking at the examples. And so this is how we must do it. So what great responsibility. You know, if the pastor has a responsibility that is great in this world, how much greater the responsibility of a mother. How important the responsibility of mothers and fathers, priests and teachers, lay members, to be firm and steadfast, immovable in all that God has asked us to do. I'm going to close by reading just a couple more exhortations of King Benjamin. First on page 215. I read a few paragraphs here. And then one final exhortation on page 225. Moreover, I'm reading verses 88 to 91. Moreover, I would desire that you would consider the blessed and happy estate of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, steadfastly, immovable, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God has spoken it. And on page 225, verse 21, therefore, I would that you should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. God help us to do that. We live in a time when the Book of Mormon, our belief, the restoration, Israel, all these things that we hold dear are going to be taken for naught by the peoples of the world. We live in a time when for your testimony there may be persecution. For your steadfastness there may be difficulty in life. And yet we have this great injunction by King Benjamin, by the Apostle Paul, by God, by Jesus Christ, that we remain steadfast and firm, immovable in this faith. And let's remember, you know, no matter how old we are, we don't ever retire. As long as we're walking in this body of clay, this mortal body, we have a work to do. We have a labor to perform. Each one of us, no one's excluded. Down to the youngest member of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless you in your efforts. Tonight.